Welcome into our Randall House Equipping Series. This series is Intro to Evangelism, and we are in Lesson 2 today, and we are talking about the Great Commission, the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples just before His ascension into heaven, after the cross, of course, after the death, burial, and resurrection, and by way of application is a commission given to all Christians in all places at all times, so it's certainly applicable to us. And I want to start our discussion on the Great Commission back in Daniel chapter 7. And I know that seems like an odd place to start, but I'm going to do that for a particular reason. And of course, Daniel is talking about some things that are going to happen in his future. God has shown him some things, and we're not going to get into all of that. We're just going to dive in the middle and pick it up in verse 13. And he says this, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Now, obviously, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus. "He came to the Ancient of Days." Of course, that's a reference to God the Father. "So he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now we're going to stop there. And if you remember anything about the context of Daniel, you know that it's built around these four kingdoms that are going to arise from the time of Daniel until the establishment of the kingdom of God. So you've got the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. And in the days of the Roman Empire, there's a fifth kingdom that's going to be established. This kingdom that's not made with hands. It's the kingdom that's made by God. It is the kingdom of God. And of course, that is established with the advent, the first advent, the coming, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, Daniel is referring to the establishment of the kingdom of God and the life of Christ as part of that, the cross, of course, the resurrection, and the ascension. And that's what he's getting at in chapter 7. He says, you know, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And a lot of folks look at that and say, well, we're talking about Jesus' second coming. But we're not. We're talking about Jesus' ascension. We're talking about him after the resurrection ascending to the right hand of God the Father. It says, you know, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. It doesn't say that he came to the earth. It says he came to the Ancient of Days. Well, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. Now, what happened when they brought the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, what happened when they brought him near the Ancient of Days? Well, Daniel goes on to say, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." So there it is. The kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of that kingdom. Jesus accomplished what he came to accomplish on the earth, and he ascended into heaven, and he was seated because his work was finished. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. We know all of that from other places in Scripture. Well, this is essentially the same thing. So to him was given, and don't forget this language, dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Well, what's that? Well, that's the gospel going forth throughout all the earth. So right here in Daniel chapter 7, we've got a picture of the Great Commission, or at least the outworking of the Great Commission. We've got a picture of the purpose of God sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyway, again, all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. And then it goes on to say, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We're talking about seeing men and women, boys and girls come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about people, as we say, getting saved, saved from their sin, saved from wrath, saved from sin, Satan, and death, and all the rest. But we're talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God, and the gospel of the kingdom is part and parcel of that kingdom's advancement. Well, I'm saying way too much, sorry. But I want you to make a connection between Daniel 7 and Matthew 28. And we could look at the Great Commission and the other Gospels where we find it, but most of us go to Matthew 28. Now notice, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, don't rush over that. That's exactly what's going on in Daniel 7. He was given dominion and glory. He says to the disciples, "All authority," or "all dominion," or "all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And it's because of who he is, and it's because of what he's accomplished. And he says, based on that, go therefore. See, I'm giving you a command, and this is the kingdom, and this is what we're talking about. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And again, isn't that what Daniel talked about? That all peoples, nations, languages to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, this is part of God's plan. This is part of God's purpose from the beginning. We understand that, and we've been given this commission. We're unbelievably favored and unbelievably graced to be part of God's kingdom, to be saved from our sins, and to be part of the kingdom's advance. We're co-laborers with the Lord, says Paul. So Jesus himself is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he's the one who's told us to go and make disciples. So we don't have to get permission to go and make disciples from anyone. We don't have to get permission to share the gospel. Now, obviously there are other principles in the Bible that we need to keep in mind depending upon the context in which we find ourselves. I mean, if you're working for someone and you know, you've got a job to do and your boss wants you to do your job rather than talk about Jesus all day long, well, then you need to do what your boss says, because, you know, the Bible says that we should do our work as unto the Lord, and we shouldn't steal from anyone, including our employers and all the rest. So you want to do what he's paying you to do. Now, if you're, you know, out here in, you know, your community and, you know, it says no soliciting, then you should honor that as well. But what if the government says, okay, well, you can't preach the gospel anywhere, anytime? Well, now, wait a minute. That's a different dynamic. The government doesn't have any authority to keep us from preaching the gospel. In fact, you can go to the book of Acts. You can go to, I guess, a number of other places. And when the disciples, when the apostles were told not to preach the gospel, what'd they do? They preached the gospel. That's a different dynamic than, say, a guy or a woman who owns a business. That's a private business. And the terms of your employment, you come here, you got to do your work. I don't want you to be evangelizing all the time. And see, you don't have to work there. You can get another job. You don't have to take that job. And like I said, you want to honor your employer. But if you're just talking about living here in whatever town you live in, I guess you could move, but the reality is, the bottom line is, the government doesn't have the right. And you know that. I'm not trying to make a point about that. I'm trying to make a point as to why you would honor your employer, but why you'd probably say in your community, if preaching the gospel was outlawed, well, we're going to preach the gospel anyway. Because a lot of folk will come and say, well, my boss can't tell me not to preach the gospel. Well, he can tell you not to preach the gospel on his time. On his time. When it's your time, yeah, he can't say anything about it. Maybe he doesn't like you preaching the gospel after hours. Well, that's too bad. That's too bad. So I'm just throwing that out there. I think most of us understand that. It's not even really where I'm going, but my point was that we don't have to get anyone's permission as a rule or in general to preach the gospel, because Jesus is the one who's told us to go and preach the gospel. Jesus is the one who has all authority. But Jesus is also the one who's told us to honor our employers. So, enough said on that. So he says here, go therefore make disciples of all the nations. Well, I think we do need to clarify something, and most of you are probably aware of this, but You know, the word go in that verse in English is in the imperative mood. It's a command. Go and make disciples. And a lot of folk interpret that, well, okay, he says go, so, man, we need to pick up and move and go to a foreign country and be a missionary. Well, has God called every Christian to be a missionary in that sense, a foreign missionary? We have to move your family out of the country? Well, no, of course not. He's called some to that, but he certainly hasn't called all of us to that. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and see where he's given, you know, all of us different gifts, different callings, different ministries, etc. Others, you know, just, I don't know, they interpret it, well, we got to go out and do evangelism. Got to specifically take a specific time. We got to go out. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what that verse is about either. In fact, the imperative command in that verse is not even go. The imperative command in the original language is make disciples. That's the command. Go is a participle. Now, that's really important because it does, I think, communicate something of who we're to be, what we're to be about. It's really a broader dynamic, if you think about it, than the word go, you know, as defined by picking a specific time or going overseas. It's a participle. It means as you go, as you're going throughout life, as you go about your business, as you live. That's what he's getting at. The Lord Jesus is saying, hey, as you live as Christians, as you live as followers of me, as you go about your business, make disciples. That's what he's saying. Part of who we are and part of what we do. We make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, if we're going to make disciples, that presupposes evangelism. It presupposes that we share the gospel, that we preach the gospel. It presupposes that at some point they get saved. They come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So make disciples of all the nations. But see, the reality is, it's as we go. We cleared that up. Make disciples, that's the command. Well, we're clearing that up. It's not just doing evangelism. It's more than that. And see, that's part of the problem in a lot of evangelicalism today. We've interpreted the Great Commission as either going, or we've interpreted the Great Commission as just getting converts. You know, there are a lot of folk out there, they're sharing the gospel, and that's all they do. They share the gospel as many folk they can see, and they never teach anybody the things of God. Now, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, but that's not the Great Commission. There are some people out there just looking for another notch on their gun belt, as it were. Oh, I've led, you know, 152 people to Christ. Well, if you've led 152 people to Christ, that's awesome. If you've shared the gospel with 152 people, that's awesome. But what's your motive? And what's your goal? You know, we talked last time about our goal being the glory of God. And we talked about doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. So, yes, we want to share the gospel with as many folk as we can. We want to spread that seed, right? We're like a sower. We're going everywhere spreading that seed. And of course, some falls on the rocky ground, and some falls on the shallow ground, and some falls on the thorny ground, but some falls on that good soil that's been prepared by the Lord, and that seed is going to take root, and it's going to sprout, and it's going to grow, and fruit is going to be born, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and all the rest. But what we're talking about here is the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is not about merely getting converts, but rather it's about making disciples. And a disciple is more than a convert. And a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And it's not just individual teachers that have a problem or a misunderstanding here. And I mean, I might sound like I'm belaboring the point. But it's whole denominations. It's whole missions agencies. I know the largest mission supporting, sending agency in the entire world has a philosophy in a very real sense that is contrary to the Great Commission, even though they call themselves followers of the Great Commission. And I'm not criticizing or throwing rocks. I'm just giving you an example. We got to get this right. So their philosophy is they send a missionary to an area that they've deemed an unreached area. So we're talking about reaching unreached people groups. And of course, part of the theology behind that is that Jesus has said that he's going to save men and women, boys and girls from every people group, from every nation, from every ethnos. And that's true. He's we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. He's got a people that he's redeemed for himself from every tribe, tongue, and language and all the rest. And so they figured out, at least in their mind, all these unreached people groups. So what we'll do is we'll send a missionary there. We'll preach the gospel. And maybe we'll get two or three converts, maybe five, whatever, 2, 3, 5, 15. Doesn't matter. We'll get some converts. But once we get some converts there, we'll go ahead and plant a church there, call it a church, plant the flag, as it were. And that, you know, however long that takes, it could take 3 or 4 months. It could take a year. But basically, we're trying to do this quick because we got to get all these people groups reached because, and here's their theology, once we get all these people groups reached, well, then Jesus will come again. So we're trying to usher in the second coming. Well, you know, we could debate about some of that there on another occasion. But the reality is, what they're doing is they got the missionary there, they get these converts, they establish a church, and then they move on. They move this missionary out of the area, they move on. And, you know, there are career missionaries there who say, well, wait a minute. When you do that and these folk haven't been discipled, you know, we don't know if they've really been born again. Time will tell. And if they hadn't really been born again or if they've not been trained, you know, usually within a short period of time, and they, you know, missionaries, they leave and then they go back to check on them. They've discovered that a lot of these converts and a lot of these so-called churches have fallen right back into the paganism out of which they came. And it's because they were never discipled. Whether or not they were converted, only God knows. If they're not following Jesus, they weren't converted. If they're not following Jesus, they weren't born again. We know that. And so you've got a truncated kind of philosophy, missions philosophy there, because you got a misunderstanding of some theological dynamics, but you got a misunderstanding of the Great Commission itself. That's a problem. So anyway, I'm not trying to be one of those polemicists. There's nothing wrong with polemics, but anyway, it's just, you know, we need to fight for the glory of God. We need to be grieved over certain things. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, so what we need to do is send those missionaries in there. They get those converts, and then they disciple those converts. They spend time with those converts. They teach those converts. The Apostle Paul, when he planted a church there in Ephesus, he stayed there 3 years. And then he sent people to follow up. And at other places, he stayed, I think, a year and a half in Corinth. And he was 2-3 years teaching Athens maybe, I'm not sure. Anyway, he spent time and he sent people to follow up and make disciples, do the teaching, all the rest. Right? So that's what we're talking about. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself says in the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples, or as you go, make disciples of all the nations, of all the people groups. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So there's one thing we need to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, and here it is, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So what about this idea of baptizing? Do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, no, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You come to the New Testament and baptism, even though you don't have to be baptized to be saved, baptism is important because it's symbolic. It's a picture. And it's the public means of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command that God gave us. And he's putting the gospel, just like marriage is a picture to the world of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, as the loving husband, and sets his love upon his bride and pursues his bride in love and woos his bride and wins his bride and gives his life for his bride and sanctifies his bride and all the rest. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, and it's a picture that God has given us so that the world might see it, even if they don't understand it. Just like they see God in creation, they do. Romans chapter 1 says that everybody sees God in creation. Here's the problem. They suppress the truth because they're dead in sin. And so I'm here to tell you today that everybody sees the gospel on display in marriage. The problem is they suppress the truth because they're dead in sin. Well, God's given us another picture. He's given us baptism. Same thing. Baptism is a picture to the world that I am identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a picture of the gospel because when you go under the water, and forget this sprinkling. I mean, sprinkling's not a... I mean, there's a sense in which it's a picture. You sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. I get that. And their hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and all that. And that's a picture. Boy, I sound kind of... I don't want to sound uncharitable there. But listen... And I'm not here to give you a theology of baptism. That's not my point. But I am saying this. Baptism, when you go under that water, it is a picture of what Paul says in Romans 6. When you come to know Jesus, when you get saved, if I could use that language, the old person that you were, spiritually speaking, has died. You are no longer that old person that you were, spiritually speaking. You died. And you were raised up, spiritually speaking, you were raised up to walk in newness of life. In other words, you got a new life. Now you're going to live in it. You're going to walk in it. You're a new creature, says Paul. You're new creation. You're part of the new creation. So baptism, you go under the water, death and burial. You come out of the water, resurrection. Picture of what's happened to you. Picture of what will happen to you on that great day. You know, we're going to put you in the ground one day. You're going to die. But when Jesus comes again, you're going to be raised up. And, of course, it's a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So this is why baptism is important. It's a picture to the world. Now, they don't get it. But nevertheless, that's what it is. So baptism's so important. I remember, I shouldn't even tell you this, I don't have time for this, but I got in trouble one time. I'm pastoring a small church. This is, I don't even know, 25 years ago or more now, and led a fellow to Christ, got saved, it was awesome. And Sunday morning we had baptism, just baptized him right there. Baptist church, we're going to baptize this fella. I'm being a little whatever. But anyway, well, a couple of the ladies and one of the men in the church, I mean, this is a church I was pastoring when I was in seminary. You know, it's one of those churches that calls them preacher boys. And then, listen, sweet people and love the Lord, but they didn't understand a whole lot, which is very sad. It's very tragic. Then they got a, you know, 28-year-old preacher like me, I didn't know too much either, but I knew what baptism was, and I knew that's the way to tell the world that you've identified with Jesus. Well, we had this meeting, and they said, why in the world did you baptize that guy? And I said, well, because he got saved. And they said, yeah, but he didn't walk the aisle. Now, this is a tradition of Baptist church. And I said, well, all right, well, what does that mean? And they said, well, you can't be baptized unless you walk the aisle. And I said, okay, well, where's it say that in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but you can't be baptized unless you walk the aisle. And I said, well, listen, walking the aisle is not in the Bible. I got no problem with somebody walking down an aisle and saying they profess Christ, but then obviously they got to be baptized. But you don't have to walk an aisle in order to be baptized. And here's what I said. I said, baptism is the way you tell the world that you're saved. Baptism is the biblical way to say to people, I'm saved. Jesus has saved me. Well, they didn't like that at all. In fact, I think they, well, I don't think, I know, they misunderstood what I said completely. They looked at me and they said, you're saying that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I said, no, I didn't say that at all. Yes, you did. You said you had to be baptized in order to be saved. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, it's the way that you make your public profession of faith. See, they identified a public profession of faith with walking the aisle. And they identified walking the aisle with somebody getting saved. And so here I come along saying, baptism is the way you make your public profession of faith, and therefore baptism saves. That's what they understood. And then and so they're just wrong, sadly. And that's basically what I told him. And I made a real mistake there. I said, well, I am sorry you are ignorant of the Scriptures, but this is the way you make your public profession of faith. Baptism. That's why it's important. And when I said that, they were like, you call me stupid. I didn't call you stupid. Yes, you called me stupid. He called me stupid. Anyway, it devolved from there. It was awful. But, you know, I was stupid. I was 28 years old. I didn't know how to handle these folk. But anyway, that's another story. The point I'm trying to make is baptism. You can walk an aisle if you want to, but it don't do anything. You don't have to walk an aisle. It's not how you make your public profession of faith. That might be how Southern Baptists do it, but it's not how, you know, Jesus did it. So anyway, nothing wrong with walking an aisle, don't get me wrong. Just understand what you're doing there and understand what baptism is. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you, but that's the way you tell the world that you're a Christian, because it's a picture of the gospel. That's what it is. We're talking about the Great Commission here. We're talking about the Great Commission. The other thing Jesus tells us to do is teach, you know, make disciples of all the nations. That's all the people groups. We get that. Ethnos, pantata ethnos, all the ethnic groups. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Well, teaching them to obey all things. Well, part of teaching is sound doctrine. I mean, you don't know what to obey if you don't, you know, understand what the Bible says, or how to obey if you don't understand what the Bible says. So, you know, Paul says over and over again, we've got to teach sound doctrine. I only say that because a lot of folk don't like the word doctrine. They don't like to study theology. They just want that gospel. Well, it's all gospel. Now, I understand that there's a specific message, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and, you know, how he came to save sinners and to seek and save that which was lost and all the rest, but we got to teach the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said. He said, I ceased not night and day. I didn't cease. I didn't withdraw from teaching the whole counsel of God with tears. We wouldn't have the whole counsel of God if the whole counsel of God weren't important. I mean, I don't know how anybody can say any part of the counsel of God is not important. But anyway, that's what it comes down to. They don't realize it. They're not being blasphemous intentionally, but anyway, so we want to teach sound doctrine. So there's theology, and then secondly, it's not just teaching theology, it's just teaching them to obey. So we have to teach people how to obey, which means we take that theology that we're learning and we have to apply it to our hearts. Because you get a head full of theology and you know some stuff, we'll put it that way, you learn some things, all you're going to do is become prideful. So in order to keep from being prideful, which is sin, it's not a mark of a believer. In order to keep from being prideful, we've got to deal with our hearts. We've got to take that theology we're learning and deal with our hearts. Do some heart surgery, because the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart, as Henry Brandt said. So Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart flow forth the issues of life. You know, where does murder come from? Where does adultery come from? Where does deceit come from? Well, it comes from the heart. So we got to deal with our own wicked hearts. So we apply the theology to our hearts, to our lives. We give men and women, and boys and girls, of course, we give folk a full-orbed biblical worldview. You know, listen, Scripture, Christians are so ignorant of how to deal with their hearts. That's a problem. And then Christians are also ignorant as to how the Bible speaks to every area of life. You know, you want to know, you know, how to approach politics. Well, you need to read your Bible. public policy, economics, relief, you know, Christian aid, hospitals, given to the poor. I mean, all these things the Bible addresses. Technology. The Bible addresses how we should approach technology. The environment, the Bible addresses it. See, we've got to have a thoroughgoing, biblically oriented worldview. We've got to see everything through the lens of Scripture. That's part of what it means to make disciples. That's what I'm getting at. And ultimately, I want to give you a little phrase here. I didn't come up with this phrase. I'm not sure who came up with it. Possibly one of my seminary professors. He was an evangelist at the time, and he was one of my professors. He's a pastor now, but Don Wilton, and he said, evangelism is not complete until the evangelized have become the evangelist. Now, let me say that one more time. Evangelism is not complete until the evangelized have become the evangelist. You understand what he's saying? He's actually talking about the Great Commission. So here we are, we're doing evangelism, we're preaching the gospel, somebody gets saved, now we got to pour into them. So we're making disciples, that's what we're doing. And part of making a disciple, a disciple's a learner, that's what the word means, as I said a few moments ago. So we're teaching them to obey, we're teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. And boy, there's lots of stuff there, but what's one of the things Jesus commanded? Make disciples, right? So that's where he's getting at. If we're going out and doing evangelism, those who are evangelized, those who come to know Christ, they in turn need to be evangelists. Now, probably a better way to say it in terms of, you know, just understanding the Great Commission, and a lot of folks say this now, it's become popular. It wasn't popular years ago, but it's basically, you know, we want to make disciples who make disciples. That's what we're talking about. So evangelism is not complete until the disciples that we've made become disciple makers themselves. We'll put it that way. Same thing. And then the Lord Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, why is that important? I mean, is that just a throwaway line, or does it mean something? Well, it means something. I mean, I wish I had time to unpack it completely. I don't, but one of the things it means is that he's with us in power. You know, another form of the Great Commission is found in Acts chapter 1. He says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So to be a witness, to be an evangelist, to be a disciple maker, wherever you are and wherever you go, It's by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? That's the other comforter that Jesus said he would send. He said, I will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. So the Spirit of Christ, you know, three persons. We don't understand the Trinity, but Jesus is with us. And we need power. We need to pray. We need to tell, and sometimes we need that power of the Spirit just to overcome our fears. You know, we need boldness in the face of persecution. We need boldness in the face of maybe I'll be embarrassed if I share here, or maybe I feel like I'll lose a friend or whatever. We need Jesus with us. And we need the Lord Jesus with us to say the right thing in the right way. We need wisdom. You know, little things pop into my head all the time that I hadn't thought about until just the moment that I needed. That's the Spirit at work. I can't explain that. It's not direct revelation. It's things that I've read, things that I memorized in Scripture, but God is at work. Maybe it's the way I would say something or the right thing in the right moment. We need Jesus to be with us for those kinds of things. And not only that, obviously, if we're sharing the gospel, we can be the greatest preachers on the planet. We can be the greatest persuaders on the planet. We can be the greatest, you know, we can be Spurgeon and Bunyan and all the rest. MacArthur and Piper are all wrapped up in one, and we cannot change anyone's heart. Only God can change the heart. Only Jesus can change the heart. Only the Lord Jesus, only God Himself can bring a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. That old person dying, that new person being raised to walk up in newness of life, that is a spiritual dynamic. It's a miracle. Only the Lord Jesus can make it happen. You understand that? So that's why we need Him with us. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, a lot of folks, they look at that, you know, that's great. Yeah, I'll build my church. Well, doesn't look like He's building it everywhere all the time. Well, He's building His church. It's not up to us to sit in judgment as to how He's building it, you know, who's getting saved and when and where and all that, but He's building His church. But a lot of people look at that and say, you know, Jesus said He builds church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they think that, you know, we're kind of hunkered down and you know, we're surrounded by the gates of hell and you know, somehow they're not going to keep us in and the gospel's going to go out. Well, I suppose all that's true, but I don't think that's really the picture that He's drawing for us. I think the picture is this, that the church is out. The church is we're moving. We're moving in force. We're moving in power. We're going up that hill, right? We're marching to Zion and all these things that we sing about. And as we go out and make disciples, as we go out and preach the gospel, the gates of hell cannot stop us. We're crashing through those gates. Why? We are going into enemy territory. You walk out your front door, you are in enemy territory. It's a fallen world out there. The world is not your friend. Now, you need to be friendly. And we need to, you know, make friends with people who are not saved. But I'm simply saying the spiritual reality. Satan's real. Demons are real. The evil world system is evil and it's real. It's energized by Satan, every bit of it. You know, the beast is energized by Satan. Go back to Daniel 7. He'll tell you who the beast is. Beast of human government, kings of the earth. It's energized by Satan. Paul says that. John says that in Revelation. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Satan is energizing every person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual dynamic out there. And so we're on the move, and despite that reality, the church is going to crash through the gates of hell. We are storming the enemy castle, the enemy fortress. We're breaking down those walls, and we are rescuing men and women, boys and girls, and by the Spirit of God, they're being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians. That's what we're talking about. So you don't think it's important that Jesus be with us when we do evangelism? Yeah, you do. Because it is. Well, so much more I want to deal with, but I suppose we'll have to shut it down there. We're just sort of laying a foundation. This is introduction to evangelism. It's not an introduction in the sense that we're covering a massive amount of material. It's an introduction in the sense that we're just laying some groundwork and we're making sure that we understand certain things. And we are going to deal with how to share the gospel and different methods that are biblical. To be sure, as we progress, but these things are foundational. So praying that the gospel would advance and that we'd all be part of that. And we'll see you next time for lesson 3 of Intro to Evangelism in our Randall House Equipping Series.